you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. Right into the world,
right into my life. So this spring, we're going to talk about the different literary genres within your Bible. And I know some of you want to run to the exits just hearing me say that. But the truth of the matter is our Bibles are made up of several different literary genres. And we're going to talk about eight of them specifically because our desire this year is to read our Bibles more, get more out of it when we do. And understanding the different parts of literature within this book and how they would then lend to our interpreting and applying what we read is going to be crucial. It's going to be a crucial step. So we're going to talk about law. When you read law in the Bible, how do you interpret that, apply that, understand that in your life, in my life? When we talk about the historical books and historical narrative, how do we look at that? How does that speak to our souls? When we look at poetry, how do we understand the poets in the Bible and what they've contributed? When we look at wisdom literature, like the Proverbs, how does that impact our life today? When we get into the prophetic books, those that foretell, how do we understand that and put that in context? When we consider the Gospels, those that reveal Jesus, again, more narrative, how do we understand them? When we get into the epistles that are letters, how does the context into which the letter was written, the recipients and the writer, how does all of that speak to our understanding? And when we look at apocalyptic writing, how do we understand that and put that into context with our day-to-day life? And then how do they interrelate and how does one piece speak to another and inform on another and help us interpret? So that's our goal. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about law today, the portion of your Bible that is the law of God. How do we understand it? What is the purpose of law? I want to begin with a very simple definition. It's one I made up, so if it's bad, we'll have to flog me later. I want to suggest to you that the purpose of law is to frame and regulate relationship between parties or entities. To frame, regulate relationship between parties or entities. When you think of law, the laws that we know, the laws of our land, the laws of other lands, they exist to regulate, to frame and regulate those relationships, to keep the peace. I've printed out some to share with you, for instance. This from the preamble of our Constitution. You ready? You can probably repeat it with me. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, that's relationship, people together, establish justice that regulates that relationship, ensure domestic tranquility, and tranquility too, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Why does it exist? Again, to frame and to regulate those relationships, to put things in context. In our land, I think of the different laws of our land, and especially how they're litigated in court. You have corporate law. What does corporate law do? Frames and regulates the relationship between corporations. You have civil law. What does civil law do? Frames and regulates relationships between people. You have criminal law. What does that do? Frames and regulates the laws that establish between society and individuals. And think of how all of those are important to us to keep things in order. You know, speeding laws, why are they there? To protect society. Drunk driving laws, why are they there? To protect society, to regulate those relationships, to ensure these very things that the preamble of the Constitution mentions. From the beginning of time, there's been law. And you remember the law in the Garden of Eden. You can eat any of these fruits except. And then there's laws that go back that we've recovered through archaeology and through history. I was thinking of Hammurabi's Code. Some of you probably remember from the days of world history class. 1,800 years before Christ, Babylonian king Hammurabi had a law code written. I looked that up this week. It's been a long time since I've thought about it or saw it. 282 laws, very specific. In Hammurabi's law code, if you're a surgeon and the person you're operating on dies, they take your life. You wouldn't want to be a surgeon in that day now, would you? And if you were a veterinarian, it's in the law. You're working on some kind of an animal and it dies, you have to pay restitution. And they list the restitution based on what kind of animal it is. Dogs, you have to pay a lot. Cats, not so much. Let me read a section of this. You want to hear specifics? And by the way, the broken English is because it was translated, so I'm reading it as it was translated. If anyone bring an accusation against a man, and the accused go to the river and leap into the river, if he sink in the river, his accuser shall take possession of his house. But if the river prove that the accused is not guilty, and he escape unhurt, then he who had brought the accusation shall be put to death, while he who leaped into the river shall take possession of the house that belonged to his accuser. That makes things pretty simple, doesn't it? We don't need judges, juries, lawyers, dockets. Let's just get to the river. We'll sort this right out. Pretty cool, huh? And then I started looking for laws that are still on the books today in our society that are very, very important to recognize, but often forgotten with time. In the state of New Hampshire, here are some laws that are still on the book. You may not run machinery on Sundays. On the way home, you see somebody cutting the grass, call the cops. Citizens arrest. Should have been in church running that machinery. This is the best one yet. On Sundays, it is illegal for citizens to relieve themselves while looking up. Now, I live with all girls in my house. 7 days a week, I better be aimed rather than looking up. Just telling you, it's life or death. Here's one for you farmers. If your cattle cross the street, they must be fitted with an apparatus to catch their feces. I think that ought to apply to everybody. Every creature that crosses the street. State of Massachusetts, law still on the books. Quakers and witches are banned. Well, that makes sense. I'm not so fond of this one. Goatees are illegal unless the one bearing the goatee has paid his license fee. You pay her? I didn't pay. We better not get stopped down there in Massachusetts. You see how they follow criminals down there. Can't hide. In Connecticut, town records cannot be kept where liquor is sold. Makes good sense. You know, when I moved here 13 years ago, I'll confess to you, I couldn't figure out why we sell liquor on our highways here. Don't drink and drive. Would you like a bottle of whiskey? Tax-free. Solo cups by the register. Check this one out. This is precious. In Rhode Island, any marriage where one party is an idiot or a lunatic is null and void. No divorce lawyers or forms. You just go before a judge and go, "Koosh, thank you, Your Honor. How about that?" Your wives are going to be looking at real estate later. Hey, Rhode Island. This one I want in Amherst, New Hampshire. I want it on my street this long. You can be fined or jailed for having Christmas decorations up past January 14th. How are we going to pay for education in New Hampshire? We're going to make this a law and we're going to come to my street. Paid for. Forget the lottery. Christmas decorations, that's where the money is, right there. I don't know what state it's applicable in. might even be a federal law. How many times have you looked at a pillow and seen that sticker or that tag that says, do not remove under penalty of law? Sort of like sin. We're all guilty, right? How about that? Laws that frame and regulate the relationships of individuals and entities in our land. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me real quick to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I just want to show you that there are some strange, if not silly, laws in the Bible too, before we really get to the heart of what we want to talk about. Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 12. Talk about specifics. It reads, designate a place outside the camp where you can go and relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. I'd like to enforce this on my Cocker Spaniel. Verse 14 is important, though. It explains why. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp. God doesn't want to step in it. Do something about it. Look ahead to chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, 11 and 12. If two men are fighting, and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand. Show her no pity. Absolutely. Show her no pity. Again, framing and regulating these relationships. When we look at Scripture, when we talk about law, God speaks of ceremonial and moral law. He speaks of those things that help us frame and understand our relationship, not only to one another, but to Him. How do we view that? Turn with me finally to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. We were just here at the end of last year in this passage. It's familiar to you. But it'll contextualize how we look at the law in the Bible, how we understand the law. Deuteronomy, you remember, means second law, Deuteronoma, second law. This is the second telling of the law of Moses to the next generation. This is continuing to share how it is that God views us and our relationship to Him and to contextualize it for this generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read down the first 9 verses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. You know, when we've looked at this passage before, we've looked at it in different reasons. We've talked about parenting. We've talked about different settings in which to understand and interpret this. But in this sense, I want to just understand what it's telling us about the law and how the law should inform our steps as we live. As I mentioned a moment ago, when God speaks of law, there are two different kinds, the ceremonial law and the moral law. The ceremonial law are those things that are almost temporary because they're about a particular part of the experience of life that may be different in time. Most of the ceremonial laws having to do with those things, having to do with the temple, or having to do with perhaps animal sacrifice, or the priests, or the different feasts and festivals that over time they proceduralize, but over time they're no longer a part of our everyday experience. Those things pointed towards Christ. Those things pointed towards God's fulfilling His promises. And then when those promises are fulfilled in Christ, many of them become null and void. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't need to follow the particular laws of sacrifice anymore. But those moral laws exist forever. They're permanent. They display God's value on life, God's value on the relationship between Himself and His creation. And so those things are the things that we would continue to look at to understand the nature of our relationship, man to God. And this book starts with verse 2 and 3, three appearances of the words "so that." It comes with promises. You want to observe these laws and teach these laws to the next generation so that your life, your children's lives, your children's children's lives will go well in relationship to God and one another. Don't miss the "so that's" in verse 2 and 3. How do we understand the law? It has this effect on the nature of our relationship with God and that of our children and our grandchildren. Down in verse 4 and forward is that text that we're so familiar with. And I want to remind you again that it begins first with my heart before I try to impress it on anyone else. Your heart before you try to impress it on anyone else. You love the Lord your God with all that you are. That's step number one. And unless and until you get that, everything that follows after it won't matter and it won't work. But once you love the Lord your God with all your heart, once His law is a part of your walk with Him, defining your relationship with Him, then you can follow the rest of this, which begins, impress these commands on the next generation. I've told this story before, but I'll repeat it because it's been a while. When Sherry and I were much younger in our marriage, and our daughter Amanda was just a toddler, we lived in a very small two-room house in Florida. And looking at our daughter needing a room and perhaps wanting to grow our family in the future, we were trying to figure out ways to turn that little tiny two-room house into something a little bigger. And we had a patio on the back in Florida that could be closed in and turned into a room. And so I went down to Home Depot or whatever it was in those days and got one of those books on how to frame walls and do construction and brought it home. And I got very excited as I stood in the patio with my book open on a table, what I could do with this space. And so I was taking measurements and figuring out where I would take out screens and put in walls and how I could move this and that and cut a hole here for a door, and learned all how to do it in my book and got my power tools out and had them all laid out in the room ready to go. And I brought Sherry out into the room. Our little toddler Amanda followed. And I was thrilled. I was so excited. And I moved around the room showing Sherry what I was going to do. I'm going to take this screen out and I'm going to put a wall here. Take this brick. I'm just going to cut a doorway right there and frame it really nice. Over here I'm going to make us a closet. I'm going to put it like this. And so I literally walked the room with great excitement, showing, demonstrating what I was going to do to Sherry. Look, this is going to be great. When I stopped talking, we realized that our little two-year-old Amanda was mimicking my every step. She was over here. She saw that this excitement was real for me. She saw that this meant something to me. And in that, even though she didn't understand it all, it meant something to her. And that's the principle that's here. We love the Lord our God with all that we are. Then we have the moral platform. We love the Lord our God in the context of the law that He's given to understand who He is and who I am and how we relate. We live in that context. Then we have the moral authority, the moral platform, to speak to the next generation and say, don't you see how important this is? And this context demonstrates that. You talk about it. How often have we heard? How often have we experienced? Talk is cheap. But when it's talk in the context of walk, makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. Verse 8 and 9. This talk about tying these laws as symbols on your hands. The idea that whatever my hands will engage in would be filtered through that right relationship with God as He's decreed it. The idea of tying them, binding them in phylacteries of law on my forehead. Whatever goes through my mind, whatever decision I need to make, filtered through God's law, filtered through that right relationship structure that He's decreed. The idea of painting it on the door frames or putting it on the gates as if to say everything that's going to happen in this house, everything that's going to happen on this property is going to be filtered through what God has decreed. That's how we do it. That's the way these things are truly impressed on the next generation when they see that consistency. When they see the consistency. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. So how do we understand law in a New Testament perspective? Matthew chapter 5, the passage known as the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 17 and forward. Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And don't miss this last verse. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, as Jesus is teaching here, He's saying that ceremonial law and that moral law will not pass away. Those things are not to be erased in this New Testament economy. They're to be more further and more clearly understood in this New Testament economy. Those ceremonial laws are to be seen and understood as having pointed to Messiah, having pointed to Jesus. And those moral laws continue to frame the relationship between God and man. And then Jesus goes on in the coming passages to more clearly articulate the intent of God's law, how it's to be understood. And you're very familiar with these statements. I love them because they all have very big buts in them. Because in each section he begins, "You have heard it said, but now I say unto you." And Jesus begins to clarify. He begins to clarify, it's not about the letter of the law, it's about the heart of the law. It's not about whether you actually murder someone, it's your heart of hatred towards them. It's not about adultery as much as it is that lust. And he goes through each of these things, demonstrating God wants it to be a matter of your heart, real in your relationship. And then take that mind, that thought, and back up to the statement about the Pharisees. He points at the most religiously righteous looking dudes walking and says, unless your heart is in it, more so than those guys who have the externals going, frames this relationship between God and me. Frames this relationship and sets it in order. That ceremonial law pointed to the Messiah. The moral law points to our need for Jesus. It's in James chapter 2 that says if you fail in just the smallest part of the law, you're guilty of failing in all. You cut the tags off your pillow, you're going to hell. Goatee, you're doomed. It all points to Jesus. you need a Savior. I need a Savior. And when I see that law and I see how far short I fall, especially when it comes to the heart, as Jesus lays it out, I need a Savior. It's a slam dunk. One last text. Go to Matthew 22. Most of you know exactly where I'm going. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And look what Jesus does. He takes it right back to that Deuteronomy passage. Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You know, if we get nothing else out of our consideration of how law should be interpreted, the very foundation of it is this: framing who God is and who I am. And first step is for me to love Him with all that I am. And everything else then starts to fall into place. Everything else then starts to take care of itself. If I love God with all that I am, I can't very well be hateful or harming my neighbors, can I? Think about how it must have been when all those laws that are antiquated but still on the books were really enforced. Could you imagine the talk at prison? What are you in for? Forgot to pay my license fee for my goatee. How about you? I put a K-cup in the Keurig on Sunday morning. Ran some machinery. That dude over there, watch out for him. His wife came home with throw pillows. He cut the tags off all of them. 10 counts, he's in for life. That wife must be a lunatic. Too bad they don't live in Rhode Island. When we read the scriptures, when we see law, it's about God. And it's about us. And it matters. Would you pray with me? Father, so often we read these passages, we think they're old, we think they're outdated. Sometimes they make us chuckle. But they all reveal something of you. They ought to all render us in awe of you, your holiness, your perfection. They ought to all cause us to recognize in great clarity how far short we all fall and our need for a Savior. Lord, as we study the scriptures, as we encounter your laws, by your Spirit, would you draw us beyond just the word, just the jot and tittle, as Jesus says, but rather to the heart, understanding your heart and our hearts in light of what we study, that we may honor you, that we may impress you upon the culture all around us that needs you so much. We might impress you on the next generation, that they would see our passion, they would see our fire, and they would want it. Lord, teach us. We want to learn more, get more, grow more when we read your word. Father, would you give us courage to pick the pages up, open them up on our lap, seek you, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye.